Well, good morning, and welcome here today, and I'm pumped, so to speak. Megan doesn't look so pumped with God's Word today. You know, I'm the one who gets blessed, because I get to spend time in God's Word, and I mean, we all can take the time to spend in God's Word, but I believe that as I spend time in the Word of God, it's amazing how sometimes at the end of it all, you think, wow, this was good. It was good for me. And so I'm pumped this morning to share what the Lord has for us. And I hope that your hearts are opened and the Holy Spirit is able to take some of the things I say and make them real in our hearts. Well, over the last few weeks, as you know, we have been studying about the Promised Land. And we've been taking a look at it from the Old Covenant, and we're trying to gain more of an understanding as to how do we possess this land into the natural. In other words, how do we make a reality all of the things that this land has given us, which is Jesus Christ and the realities of the finished work of the cross. That's how we know and interpret the Promised Land in the New Covenant. So we've been kind of learning how this all takes place, because we know that as a children of God, we are born of God. This is our inheritance. This is our inheritance. Now, I know that many believe that this inheritance is only to be received someday when we pass from this world and from this physical body in which we live in. But I don't believe that's what the scriptures teach at all. We have been given an inheritance, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians. And aren't you glad that this inheritance that we've been given is to be claimed, and it is not a life that we must earn? An inheritance is to be claimed, not earned, right? I mean, we this is the first thing that you and I must totally understand. That all of God's good things, all of God's blessings cannot be earned. They are all only received. And it really is our legal inheritance according to God's word. So first of all, let's talk about what is an inheritance. Even in a natural or from a natural standpoint or a viewpoint, is it something you earn? Is an inheritance something you earn? I mean, some parents want to make their kids think that they're going to be earning it, but no, it's not something that you earn. Once the testator, or the one who has made up his last will and testament, has passed away, this inheritance cannot be earned. It can only be received. Another question, can this will be changed? Not normally, unless there's some really big reason. And then it's taken to a court of law and it's debated over. But normally, when you make up a last will and testament, that is by, and once you pass, that cannot be changed. And so, if that's how it stands in the natural, how much more in God's kingdom, when God is the testator. It was his last will and testament, and he has left us an inheritance. And it begins now. It begins the moment you become a child of God, because an inheritance is left to the children in most cases. I know there are people that'll leave their inheritance to all kinds of crazy, wacky things, but in the most cases, parents leave their inheritance to their children. Amen? So the Bible tells us that our Heavenly Father has made us to be joint heirs together with his Son, Jesus. And Jesus, we know, has become heir of all things. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 tells us that in these last days, God has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things. And so we are joint heir with Jesus Christ of all things. And we have obtained, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 tells us that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. Now, I'm going to take it back into the old covenant again. And I want to just say this, that from the scripture, Abraham is a type and a shadow of you and I, the new covenant church. And it was to Abraham that God first called and gave this promise to. God called Abraham to leave his home. He called him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, I believe it says. And God took Abraham out and he promised Abraham that he would bring him to a good land. Now, we know that this good land that was first promised to Abraham way back then is the promised land, that God took the children of Israel right up to the borders of the promised land. So through Abraham, Israel was born, Jacob, okay, whose name was later changed to Israel. So Israel were the direct descendants of Abraham in the natural. Understand that. And it was Israel whom God was going to bring in to possess this land. And he promised Abraham a good land, a land that would flow with milk and honey. Why did God choose Abraham? Now I want to begin. What I want to do here this morning is to give you more of a deeper picture of our Father. So why did God choose Abraham? Could have picked any guy. Why did he just choose Abraham? Why did he choose Noah or Moses or any of the ones that he chose? Is God a respecter of persons? No. Why did God choose Abraham? Because Abraham believed God. And immediately he rose up, he took his wife and his cousin Lot, and he left. He left his homeland, not knowing where he was going, but just trusting God. It says he sojourned in a land that he didn't even know, just waiting for God to show him where to go and what to do. Wow. Think we could do that? So many of us, you got to understand, when God called you and you responded to that call, he wants to lead you into your promised land. Are you willing to leave your old life and step in by faith to what God has for you? Because that's what we're talking about here today. Step into that life that God has given you. No, most of us are like the children of Israel, longing, yearning to go back to where we feel comfortable, where we know how to live, because that's all we know. But eyes not seen nor ear heard what God wants to bring you into. And so we hang on to the old. We're not willing to get up and just journey with God and say, okay, I'm all yours. Show me the way. So Abraham was chosen because he just believed God. And because he believed God, the Bible tells us, it was accredited to his faith was accredited to him as righteousness. Now, we know that faith is accredited to us as righteousness. Okay? But I want to point something out here about God and his nature. God gets so excited, so overwhelmed. And if you could just see it in the scriptures and bring it all together, when he finds someone who against all odds will just believe him, just trust him. That's what makes the heart of God burn. That's what excites the heart of God. I mean, obedience is one thing. I'm not going to knock obedience, but that is not the thing that causes God's heart to stop. There's something about faith, about you trusting in him, that he will jump over the masses to get to you. And that's why Abraham, out of all of the people that were on the earth at that time, was chosen by God, because Abraham simply believed God. And so remember that today. Simply believe God. You want to excite the heart of God? You want to make God happy? He's a happy God. and you want to make him even happier, believe him. Trust him. Trust him. And the bigger the thing, the more the odds are against you, the greater it is for him. He gets so excited, if you can imagine. Look at the story of the prodigal son. Against all odds, that son came back home. The father was just so excited, he went running. That's what happens when you trust him. He will run to you. And I mean, he's just like, okay, let's do this thing. We need to see God as he really is. Yes, he's all holy. He's all righteous. And he's all good. And he's all perfect. And you know, but this is our Father towards us. This is his feelings towards us, his children. So nothing excites God more than you simply believing him, no matter what is going on in your life. Believe him. And did God give Abraham the land? Yes. But we also know that this land is only a shadow and a type of the promised land that we have inherited in the new covenant. Because we know the old covenant is just filled with types and shadows for our learning and our admonition. So first of all, I want to talk about the real promised land of every believer, which we kind of opened up last week and talked about. And I said that the promised land which you are to possess is righteousness, peace, and joy. I want to take it just a little bit further this morning. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. Now, speaking of Abraham, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That word counted, I looked up, and it one of the definitions, the main definitions, was imputed. Righteousness was imputed to Abraham because he believed, just like our sins were imputed to Jesus. Okay? So righteousness is imputed. It's not earned or deserved. It's imputed by our faith in God. Now to him, verse 4, it says, to him that worketh, to him who's trying, that means trying to earn this righteousness, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, if you're trying to earn righteousness and God gives you righteousness, it is no longer of grace, but he owed you because you deserved it. That's what it's saying. But to him who worketh not, in other words, to him who's not trying to earn his righteousness, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted or imputed, or in other words, was esteemed as righteousness. So let me ask you a question. What was it that Abraham believed that God used to impute righteousness to him? Can you answer that question? What was it that Abraham believed? Was it that Abraham believed that God was going to make him the father of many nations? Because he took him out and he said, look up at the stars and at the sand on the seashore, for your descendants will be as many as the sand on the seashore. Was that what Abraham believed, that God imputed to him righteousness? What was the thing that Abraham believed that excited the heart of God so much? Tells us right there. Verse 5 tells us exactly what he believed. But to him who worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. His faith in believing that God justifies the ungodly is imputed to him as righteousness. Abraham believed that God, creator of all things, upholding all things, holier than we can even imagine, more majestic, magnificent, this perfect God justifies the ungodly. The Bible does not say that God justifies those of us who are not, they're pretty good. that God justifies those who live right. Now, we don't realize that in the back of our minds, and sometimes in the deepest recesses of our thinking, we think that way. We look at someone whose life is totally in a mess. We don't stop and say, oh, God justifies that person. No. We look at that whole situation and we think, whoa, they're headed for trouble. Now, granted, if you're not a child of God, yeah, you probably are headed for trouble because you haven't got God's gift and God's protection. So God does not say that he justifies those who are pretty good or who live right. Nor does the Bible say that God imputed righteousness to Abraham because Abraham believed that God was able to do what he said, or that God was faithful. That wasn't the reason. No, Abraham believed one truth. God justifies the ungodly. You know what? That gives all of us hope today. All of us. Because it was through Abraham's faith that God justifies the ungodly that he inherited the promises. And the Bible tells us in verse 23, 24, and 25 of the same chapter that it was not written for his sake alone that righteousness was imputed to him, but it was written also to us, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him who justifies the ungodly. That if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, the Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up for our sins, in other words, he was put to death in our place and was raised again for our justification or our righteousness. Then, if we believe that, it will be imputed unto us as well, righteousness. And so the same way Abraham received his inheritance is the same way as we do. It was not by his obeying the commands of God. Because you know why I know that for sure? Not because I've seen that throughout the scriptures Abraham didn't live quite, he lied about his wife twice. It's not even that reason. The reason I believe that it was only by his faith is because Abraham lived before the law was even given. 438 years before the law was even given, Abraham lived. So we can't say that he inherited or entered into his inheritance because he obeyed the commands of God. No, the commands weren't given. So it was simply by him trusting in God and trusting that God does justify the ungodly that he entered into his inheritance. For the promise, verse 13, that Abraham would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham and his seed through the law, but through the righteousness which is by faith. Stop there. What did Abraham, first of all, before we go on here, what did Abraham inherit? For the promise that Abraham would be the heir of the world. Heir of the world. That's a big inheritance. Your mom and dad might leave you a nice home and a boat in the backyard and a little bit of cash in the bank. That's a big inheritance. But Abraham inherited the world. Now, he became the heir of the world. So let's break this down. Did we become heirs of the world? And if so, then everything in this world belongs to me and I have the right to go and take it. Is that what we become heirs of? How do we interpret this? Because we know that the old is a shadow and type of the new. We have the reality of the true inheritance, which is Christ Jesus. So let's break this down. What have we inherited in Christ? Now, last week I said righteousness, peace, and joy is the promised land that we are to possess. And that's true. But let's take it a little further. The shadow, which was what Abraham inherited, he was an heir of the world, is always a lesser blessing than the reality or than the real one. So his blessing was a lesser blessing than what we have received. So how is it that the world can be a lesser blessing than what we have received in Christ? In other words, our inheritance. What does the world represent? Abraham inherited this physical world, which is a shadow of the real. But you and I, we have inherited a world or a kingdom that is not in this world. We have inherited the kingdom of God. Now, which one would you rather have? This world or the kingdom of God? This world where everything's passing away, everything's dying, or that world where it's life and life abundant? That world where nothing dies, nothing passes away. The blessings of the kingdom of heaven. The Bible tells us we're in the world, but not of the world. Our inheritance is of another world. This world really should not be your reality. And that's the problem with us. We live in this world. This is our reality. And I know some people would think that's ridiculous. Get your head out of the sand and face it. This is your reality. No. You push against that. That's the spirit of the world. The spirit of God says that God's realm ought to be your reality. God's kingdom ought to be our reality, not this world. And that realm can seem sometimes so far away because all we see is the darkness and the hopelessness of our situations around us. But I'm encouraging us this morning to get our eyes off of that and look to the heavenly realm. Look to our inheritance, the kingdom life. So how can we learn how to receive this inheritance from looking at the life of Abraham and what he did? I want us to drop to verse 16 of Romans chapter 4. And verse 16 says this, therefore it is of faith. And we know that, and we've been taught, the Bible even says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We know that anything, any good thing, small or large, comes via, through your faith, right? Without faith, you can receive nothing from God. And yet many of us are up and down when it comes to the receiving of our inheritance. Why? Why are we wavering so much? Because we are still trying to reach some place in God. We don't realize it, but we are putting ourselves under the law. We've got it all backwards. We sometimes, deep down in our minds, we think God blesses those that are good. And we forget that God justifies the ungodly. Now, is that going to promote ungodliness in the church? No. In fact, it'll produce holiness. It goes against our way of thinking. But it is God's way. His thoughts are higher. His ways are higher than our ways. And so we need to be like Abraham and just trust him. And because we know he is smarter than we are. And he knows what he's doing. So take him at his word. He said, you are the righteousness of God. Don't argue that. Trust that to be the truth. So don't try to reach a place in God, someplace. I don't know where it is, how high it has to be, or when it's ever going to come, till we think, oh yeah, I've arrived. Now I'm ready for the blessing. And that's how most of us live our lives. Always pushing this to the either, what if I, it's too bad I didn't do that. It's either pushed to the past or it's pushed to the future. God's grace is always pushed to the future, but grace is for today. He only supplies your grace for today. Don't try to obtain grace for tomorrow. And every fear and every worry that you have is not right now. It's never in the moment. It's always about tomorrow. What if? What if? What if? What if? What's going to happen when this happens? What's, you know? And we get ourselves into a dark, dark place. And when we should be standing now and giving praise to God because we've already arrived. All I need to do is receive. Don't push it off. Receive it now. Faith is now I have it. I have this new life. And this place that we're trying to arrive to is a place where we emotionally feel like somehow now I've done my part. Now I can expect God to bless me. But you know, you have no part, none, except to believe that God has already justified you in the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what you got to believe. God justified me. And all and every blessing that Jesus has is yours. You are a joint heir together with Him. You need to know that of a certainty. Irregardless of what is going on in your life, you stand strong in that. You possess your inheritance. Just like if your parents pass away and they withhold your inheritance, I'll tell you what, they're going to be ruffling some feathers. That's mine. Why? Simply because my Father wrote it down in His will. It is mine. And if somebody's going to try and withhold it from me, you take them to court. It belongs to me because of one reason: it was written. And so much more in God's word. It is written. We are joint heirs together with Christ. Make a stand. Take that inheritance. Don't you let it go. We stand in this life for things that are much less important. How much more should we be standing for the things that are ours in Christ? And yes, we've got an enemy out there. He's running rampant. He's coming along and telling you, oh, yeah, right. Look at your circumstances. Oh, yeah, right. Look at the pain in your body. Yeah, right. Did you notice that over there? Did you notice that over there? You shut him down real quick. That is just the fight of faith that's going to go on. You be ready to stand strong in what God has said, because He said it. So you have no part except to believe that God has already justified you. And because He has justified you, you are now legally able to receive every inheritance that Christ Himself enjoys. Did you know that Jesus came and died your death for the sole purpose of leaving you an inheritance? Did you know that? Through His death, we also died. And Jesus was raised again for our justification or our righteousness. We know that. We teach it all the time. But to what end? Why did God want to justify the ungodly? So that we might be, first of all, brought back to God our Father, and that we might have and enjoy life. And so the inheritance that Jesus left us was life, eternal life, His life. This is our inheritance. But we can only have it or inherit it by faith. Why? Let's go back to verse 16. We never did finish that verse. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Grace. God's undeserved favor. Aren't you glad it's grace? That gives hope and an opportunity to every child of God at all times, in every given situation, whether you have obeyed or not obeyed, whether you're down in the dumps or up on the mountainside. His grace is for us for all time. So if you're here today and you're feeling bad about your performance, if you feel like I'm always missing it, I know I'm not measuring up. You know, come on, we have days like that. I mean, just about every other day. And you're kicking yourself and you're just down. You are the perfect candidate for God's grace. For God's grace is undeserved, unearned merit and favor. And this is the covenant that you and I live under today. And we cannot operate in any other covenant. This is the covenant that we have. And the promise was given to us, this inheritance is given to us under the new covenant, the covenant of his grace. You and I are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. And the one thing that I want to draw our attention to in the life of Abraham is that he believed in God's grace, the grace of God that justifies the ungodly. What other reason would there be? Why would God justify the ungodly? In the natural, this is so hard for us to understand. Because, and I taught the girls on a Bible study a number of weeks ago about God's grace. God's grace is not fair. And we, with our human reasoning, we calculate fair. You know, oh yeah, you know, he deserves that. He doesn't deserve that. And honestly, I was sitting there last night and the Holy Spirit began to just deal with me in the same area and just kind of bringing me to a place in my own thoughts, how I feel sometimes about grace. And to be honest with you, the only word I could come up with, and I believe it was by the Holy Spirit, was I feel at times like a freeloader. Anybody know what a freeloader is? And in the natural, that is not something you want to be. And I think that's why we sometimes push at the grace of God, because we feel like we're freeloading. Like somebody who is enjoying the good life at somebody else's expense. We mock and make fun of freeloaders. We see them in the natural, where they hook up with people who have money and they follow them around. And why? They're freeloading. And that's how God's grace is. Like, I'm sorry, but there's no other way of looking at it. We are enjoying what we have at somebody else's expense. And we need to swallow our pride and just get over it. But because in the natural, we look at this with disdain and, well, no, I'd never freeload. I'm going to pay my way. Bless God. Why? Because we got so much pride. So much pride. So tell yourself, remind yourself, I'm a freeloader. I'm a freeloader on God's grace. I don't deserve this. I'm just receiving everything and enjoying everything at somebody else's expense. Now that goes against human nature. And you and I need to be saying to ourselves every day, without fail, we need to remind ourselves that God's grace is not fair. But this is the reality of the cross. This is the truth. And I guess I am a freeloader. I'll accept it. Because I can't earn my way. I'm either going to freeload at his expense, or I'm not going to have anything at all. And we need to tell ourselves every day that I am under grace. Remind yourself every day when you get out of bed, I am under grace, not law. Even when it comes to the cares of your life, if there's something that's really eating at you, something that's causing you to be pulled down into a dark place and a hopeless place, you take that care, that anxiety or whatever it is, that fear, and you put it under his grace. And the next time you think about it, you tell yourself out loud, it's under his grace. It's under his grace. There is nothing you can do about it in the natural by worrying and fretting and fussing, but bless God by his grace. His grace is sufficient for every need we have. Put it under his grace. The problem in your body that's screaming out, when it reminds you that it's still there, put it under the grace. The more conscious you are of God's grace, the more you will see it manifesting in your life. Don't be conscious of the curse, but be conscious of God's grace. Whatever your need is, his grace is sufficient for it all. And when the enemy comes around and reminds you of your problems, you just remind him and yourself, it's under God's grace. It's under God's grace. And rest there. The world's reality is not your reality, and it shouldn't be. Why? Because you're under grace. The world is not. They're under the curse. So you live and think differently than the world does. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 4, we're going through that chapter very slowly. Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope that he would become the father of many nations. For Abraham, at the age of almost 100, in other words, at the age of 100, there was no hope. God had promised that through his descendants, that all this land would be given to them, and the promised seed was going to come, who is Christ. Here's Abraham, 100 years old. He's lost all use of his natural body. He can't produce children anymore. It says here, who against hope believed in hope that he would become the father of many nations. Is your life as dark as Abraham's might have been at that time? Who was married to a woman who never could have children? She was barren. Now she's 90, she's doubly barren. And God's promise to them was they're having a baby. Now, could you imagine? But it tells us that Abraham, who against all hope, believed in hope, that he would become the father of nations. It would have been hard for him to believe to become a father of one child, much less nations. Being not weak, even though all hope in the natural was gone, Abraham, verse 19, being not weak in faith, considered not his own body. In other words, he didn't look at the circumstances. Now dead, because his body was dead. When he was about 100 years old, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God. In other words, he did not waver. And the Bible tells us in James chapter 1 that he who asks and wavers is like a man tossed out at sea. Up and down, up and down. Let not that man think he's going to receive anything of the Lord. So Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong with faith, in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that God was able to perform what he had promised. So Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Where did Abraham's strength come from? He wavered not, but he gave glory to God. What does it mean to give glory to God? I used to think it was just to praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That's giving glory to God. And that, you know, is a part of it, but a very small part of it. For the word glory in the Greek, in the New Covenant, is always the word doxa. Now, that word in the Greek is defined, and the first interpretation of it or definition of it that's given, which is the major one, is always this. Having, or is to have a good opinion of. And the second definition is the majesty, the splendor, the glory, the light, the magnificence. That's the second definition to the word glory. What gave Abraham this unwavering faith? Glory, and he gave glory to God. Glory means having a good opinion of. Why was Abraham so strong, even when everything was hopeless in the natural? Because he believed in God's good opinion of him, and Abraham had a good opinion. Because of that, Abraham had a good opinion of God. When you see how God sees you, you will have a good opinion of him. If you think God is judging you, and he's hard on you, and he's down on you, then you will not have a good opinion of him. But the more you see how God sees you, his opinion of you, the more your opinion of him will just grow. Do you understand? So what is your opinion of God when concerning you and your life and your situation? Is he really that good? Think about all the things that you, if you had that faith, that you would enjoy right now, right here today. God is that good. It's all yours. He's just waiting for you to receive it. Is your opinion of God that good? Do you believe that he thinks you're beautiful, blameless, righteous, holy? We know God is all of these things, but to know that he believes that we are these things, how's that possible? I often think, God, are you blind? Are you deaf? Can you not see what's going on here? To believe that God is so good that he sees you only as beautiful and as righteous as his own son Jesus. And he hears your every prayer. He sees your every tear. He is aware of your every need, even your smallest, most insignificant one. And he is greatly desiring to supply to you everything, to bless you, to heal you, heal your heart, your emotions, your body, to prosper you in every way, even when you totally don't deserve it. And especially when you don't deserve it, that's when his grace is the strongest. And he delights the most in this. And that's why he delighted so much in Abraham. He delights in your good opinion of him. And so when you believe God is that good, and you come before him, and from the heart you're overwhelmed because of his goodness, and now you begin to praise him out of a whole new way, out of a whole new heart, that delights him. Because out of your heart, you're praising him because your opinion of him is so amazing. And there is no words even to express your love for him and your gratitude for all that he has done. That delights the heart of God. When Moses sent the 12 spies in, to spy out the land, 10 came back, it says, with an evil report. You know why? They had a poor opinion of God. We are not able to go in and take the land. Why? They saw themselves as grasshoppers. They did not see themselves as God saw them. And that's what I'm trying to tell us. We have to see ourselves as God sees us. Why? Because of grace. Grace supplies everything we need. But Caleb and Joshua, it says, they had a good report. Why? Because they had a good opinion of God. And that blessed and pleased. God was delighted with them. They believed God certainly would give them the land. Heck, there'll be bread for us. Why? Because they had a good opinion of God. God is that good. God is that good. And so the next time you doubt whether God is going to do something in your life, don't ask whether you're good enough. Ask whether he's good enough. Because really, at the end of the day, that's where the rubber hits the road. Some of the things we think that is humility and we think it's about ourselves and it's really not anything to do with God is really directed directly to God. There are times when we're standing before God and we say, I cannot, Lord. I am sorry. I just can't do this. I'm not what you think I am. I'm not this person. And God is saying, and it's all wrapped up in your opinion of God, because God says, you are righteous. You are healed. You are prosperous. And when we can't receive that, we're saying, God, you're not that good. But God delights when someone has a good opinion of him. So our good opinion of God is all wrapped up in his opinion of us. And to give up on ourselves, even when we are at our lowest and it seems everything is impossible, this does not give glory to God. It's like saying, like the children of Israel, God is not that good. So even when it looks hopeless in the natural and seems like God is not answering our prayers, don't give up on his grace. God, you have to always remember, he's working out all things for your good and the good of all. He is working. As long as you are remaining in his grace, I am under grace. God is working. I've released that problem to God's grace. He is working it all out. You may not know the beginning from the end, how he'll do it, when he'll do it, or what he'll even do. But it doesn't matter, because you can trust he's good. He is that good. He gives grace. God's grace is his good opinion about us. He sees you as righteous, as holy, as beautiful. And you need to continually stand in his goodness towards you. He's working things all out for your good. He is always for you, never against you. And he has never forgotten you or your need. Sometimes we stand there and we look around, we see other people receiving, and our prayers seemingly go unanswered. Don't ever get to that place where you feel sorry for yourself, because God has not forgotten you or your need. Remember, His grace is towards you. And if you will do what Abraham did, continually give glory to God as you remain in His grace, you will begin to see His grace manifesting in your, in this natural life. It will become real. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word of grace this morning. We